If you would, please turn with me to the Proverbs 3, the third chapter of Proverbs. It is page 528 in the Pew Bible in front of you. As you're turning there, we'll be continuing our sermon series in Proverbs. We have admittedly gotten a little bit of a running start as we've gone through the first two chapters already. We'll be continuing in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the coming weeks. But as we think back to Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2, you may remember that Proverbs 1, we talked about the definitions of biblical wisdom, that the fool is the one who scoffs at God, and the wise is one who fears and trusts God. You can remember that we talked about kind of that central question of when did Noah build the ark? Well, he built it before the flood. You know, that Noah built the ark before the flood. And one thing, I don't know that I made this clear, but it follows, he also entered the ark before the flood. So he didn't just build it, but he also entered the ark before the flood. And so that's a symbol for us of one who fears and trusts God and enters into that relationship before the time of trouble. Proverbs 2, we talked about kind of the central analogy of being lost and needing to ask for directions. And we talked about the story of traveling in El Salvador, where you, before the days of GPS, without reliable maps, where you had to stop three times to confirm you actually were on the right path. That this is kind of the image of Proverbs 2, that we are to stop and ask God to give us directions to go. But more than just kind of giving us directions, he also actively rescues us and brings us home. So he is bringing us all the way home to himself, that Jesus is removing us from these crooked paths that lead straight to death, and he's bringing us home. And so today, as we're reading, as I'm about to read chapter 3 of Proverbs, think continuing on this image of paths, of journeying to God. The big point, the big idea of this chapter is that the paths which lead to God, they lead to fullness, to happiness, and to favorable peace. So hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Now, the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the teaching of this word to our lives. We pray that you would prepare the soil of our hearts. Give us hearts to hear. Plant your word deep within our heart. Water it. Shine your light upon it. Cause it to grow and bear much fruit, that it may yield a harvest of righteousness for us as well as for all of those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this proverb is really three different little vignettes or three little pictures. When I was growing up in elementary school, at one point I'll cross over that point when you guys stop looking at me and say, "When I was growing up," you know, you're still growing up. So, forgive me for that. It's just. When I was younger, when I was in elementary school, I had a teacher who tried to show us that there are people who learn by different ways. And so she said, okay, I want all of you to close your ears, to sit at your desk, and to read this. And so we would all sit there and we would all read it. And she would ask us a few questions to see kind of if we understood it or not. And then she said, okay, so that would be what's called visual learning, or learning by what you see. And then she said, okay, now I want everyone to keep seated in your seat and close your eyes and listen to me, and I'm going to read something to you. And so we did. We shut our eyes, and she read us something, and then she said, now, I asked us a few questions to see kind of what we understood. So this is what would be an auditory learner, somebody who learns principally by hearing. And then she said, now, I want everyone to get up. And she gave us some exercise to do. And, you know, like, we'll use the example of tying our shoes. And now everyone go tie your shoes. And so we all did the particular activity. We all did it with our hands, with our bodies. And she said, now this is what you would call a kinesthetic. I don't know that she used that word, but anyway, I think that's the word for it. A kinesthetic learner, somebody who learns by doing. And she asked us a few questions, and certainly, you know, we all kind of like, yeah, we got that lesson. We did it. We literally did it, so we understand it. And that's similar to what we see here in this chapter of Proverbs, that there are three different pictures, but they're all of the same truth. All three of these pictures are designed to show us what the paths of God, the paths of righteousness look like. They're to show us the fullness that is found with God. They're to show us the happiness that is found with Him. And they're to show us the favorable peace that we have when we are with God and when we are trusting in Him. So let's just dive into these first three, or to these three vignettes. The first one is the first 12 verses, verses 1 through 12. The picture we see here is a father and a son together. And now, we must say that the Bible uses the imagery of God as Father repeatedly and continually. Some people will object to that, saying, well, my dad was fill in the blank with some less than kind or charitable thing. Or, I have seen dads who are fill in the blank with less than kind or charitable things. And therefore, I refuse to love a God who calls himself my father, because fathers are evil people. While there is certainly much suffering in the world, and I don't want to make light of that, but you must take the time to see how God is revealing himself as Father. That this is God as Father, as you see in Luke chapter 15. Many of you will say, oh yes, I know the parable of the prodigal son. So in your mind, no longer think of it as the parable of the prodigal son. Think of it as the parable of the good father. Because that's really the point of the story, is that yes, the son that was lost, he's an important figure. It's to remind us, to show us just how easily we can return to God. But the key character there is the loving and gracious Father who humiliates himself that his son can be brought back into fellowship. And that is the biblical picture of fatherhood, of a father who gives himself, who humiliates himself that his son could be brought back into the family with honor. This isn't a sermon on the parable of the good father, so we'll continue. But we see here a son and a father together. There are echoes back to all the teaching of the Old Testament. We see here in even the first verse, do not forget my teachings and my commandments, guard, keep in your heart. That this is a reminder for us almost all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 or the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. And you shall write these words upon your heart, that when you're going out or coming in, standing up or lying down, on the way or sitting, that you will talk about them. You will write them on your doorposts. You will adorn them on your clothes. That you are to be saturated with the teaching, with the commandments of God. That they are to be, this is the model of education in the Bible, that this is fathers and sons, parents and children, discussing the things of the Lord at all times, wherever they are, coming or going, eating or sleeping, that they are to be saturated in the word of the Lord. We see this also not just in verse 1, but we see it in verse 3 with this idea of binding them upon your neck, to write them upon the tablet of your heart, that you are to be pondering goodness, that all of these things are to be continually with you, that this is a matter from the inside out, that it is working out into our lives. There's a good reason that this is the example that was given for Christian parenthood, for biblical parenthood, that you have all these different types of learning together. You have the auditory, you have the hearing of the word of the Lord. It's seen as they study the word of the Lord together, as they see it in little scrolls that they tape or nail to their doorpost. They experience it as they are going out in life, as they are going on their journeys, that as they travel those same roads later in life, as they go through those occupations later in life, they can remember back, oh, this reminds me of that time when I was with my dad or I was with my mom, and we were talking about how God loves me. We were talking about how God forgives me of my sin, of how he draws me into fellowship, that he will provide for all of my needs. Now, this is certainly something that many of you can relate to if you were raised in Christian homes, that you can think back to your mother, to your father, taking you aside, reading you the scriptures, bringing you to church, talking about the love of God as you were going through life. For those of you who weren't raised in a Christian home, you certainly know that longing. You know that longing of desiring to have that continuing fellowship with your parents, even after they are gone. You long to know that lasting favor, and that as you're going through life, you long to know, you know, I really wish my dad or my mom could have told me about this before I got here. You know, whether that's parenthood, whether that's your first week on the job, whether that's going off to college, there's so many things that we need our parents to guide us in. More of that next week as we consider in detail what that instruction looks like. But we also see this picture of going out on a journey, going out into the world, that the father, he's taking his son aside as the son is getting ready to go off into his own. Whether this is a son or a daughter, we can all relate to this as preparing to go out into our own. You know, as I was getting ready to travel to Russia prior to my sophomore year of college, many people took me aside and they had various instructions for me of when you go, you must remember this. certainly people, they were a little confused. Well, you don't speak a word of Russian. You know, what do you know about the culture? What do you know about the language? You know, that the education, you know, the advice they were giving me was really focused kind of on some of those practical needs. You can't even say, where is the bathroom? You know, how are you going to survive in a country where you cannot say, where is the bathroom? But here I am. The Lord brought me through. And this is a somewhat trivial story, but this is a reminder to us of what is the advice we are giving? What is the counsel that we are giving others? Are we giving others counsel of make sure you know how to ask, where's the bathroom? Or are we giving them counsel and wisdom on there will be times when you are alone, there will be times when you are afraid, there will be times when you are terrified to the core of who you are. And in those times, in the darkest of nights, you need to know that the Lord is your shepherd. He is your guardian. He will watch over you. He will keep you. This is the advice of Proverbs 3. This is the advice of God as he is speaking to us as we get ready to set out onto a journey. We can think in biblical terms. We can think to Moses and his commissioning of Joshua as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. That Moses, he doesn't necessarily spend a lot of time talking about politics or government or this is what you need to do, but he says, be the man, love the Lord your God, love him with all that you are. That is what you need to remember more than anything else, is you need to remember to love the Lord, to seek him, to seek his face. That this is really the same advice as the people were brought out of captivity, as they were brought out of the land of Babylon. This is the same advice that Ezra and Nehemiah, that the leaders of the people gave. They gave them the encouragement to look to the Lord, seek his favor, seek his goodness. You will find peace there. You will find happiness there. You will find your fulfillment. That this is the same thing that we see here in verses 6 and verses 5 and 6, verses that are certainly very familiar to most of us, that we are to trust in God, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean upon our own understanding, and to all our ways, to know God, and he will straighten our paths. That this is, you know, and as I've been thinking about this, this is really the third Exodus. You know, so if the first Exodus is God drawing the people out of Egypt, the second Exodus is God drawing the people out of Babylon, the third Exodus is God drawing us out of our sin and captivity and to himself. That the first two are very historic stories. They are true. They are literal. They occurred. The third is very personal. It is intimately personal. It deals with you. It deals with me. It deals with, are we going to respond to the Lord as he's desiring to draw us out of captivity? Are we, the word Exodus is, it's Greek for the way or the path, that it is really speaking of the path out of captivity into the place of promise, into that promised land. As we are on a similar path, as God is drawing us, as he is calling to us to come out of the captivity, the bondage of sin, to come into fellowship with him, will we know him at all times? Will we know him at all steps of our journey? That this is a challenging verse for we can think in our own day and time, we live in troubling times. We live in volatile and uncertain times, times that can be difficult to understand. Can we know God in these times? Can we know that God is working, even when it seems like he is far and distant? Can we know, and know with everything that we are, everything that we have, that God is at work? When we can trust in that, when we can know that, that God certainly is writing the story of redemption into our hearts, and he is making straight our paths. He is making straight this journey, this exodus out of captivity, out of sin and bondage, and into fellowship with him. That This is the story of our own lives. This is also the story of the world around us, that the world around us, we ourselves in our sin, we are bound, we are captive, we are enslaved and imprisoned, and we need to be set free. That when we look to God, when we trust in God, when we know Him, we can see that He will straighten, He will enable our paths as we come out of the land of bondage and into the land of promise. That this is certainly healing for our flesh. This is refreshment or nourishment for our bones. That this is a wonderful, a gracious and amazing thing to know fullness, to know happiness in a land where there is so much emptiness, in a land where everything goes away so quickly, to have something that lasts and to endures. As we seek to apply this particular section, this vignette of a father with his son and looking to God as our father, looking to him, giving us counsel, giving us advice, to seek after him, to know him, to trust in him, there are plenty of applications here. Just if you go through and you read this section, you know, in verse 1, it says to remember, you know, so the command here is to not forget, but we can possibly say to remember God's teaching. Then also in verse 1, to keep God's commandments. In verse 2, to bind God's love and faithfulness around our neck. And then also in verse 2, to write God's love and faithfulness onto our tablets of our heart. Which I'll pause, that this is useful for us to consider, that we're writing them on the tablets of our heart as kind of our inward core foundation. That this is the identity of who we are is to be found in God's love and faithfulness. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. We could also understand that to say something slightly different. God's loving kindness, God's steadfast love and faithfulness will not forsake you. This isn't something that we need to do. This isn't something that we need to grasp onto or strive after to, oh no, don't let it slip away. It won't happen. God will not let his loving kindness or faithfulness forsake us. This is just like Psalm 23, where David can say, surely your goodness and faithfulness will follow me all of my days. That just like the sheepdogs, as the imagery goes, collecting the people, that God's two sheepdogs in our life are loving kindness and goodness, that they will be with us as they guard us on the path. So our inward foundation of loving God's love and faithfulness is on our heart, but then also as we bind them around our neck, that our outward adornment, even everything of our lives, how we live, how we dress, how we work, how we eat, how we sleep, how we enjoy recreation, all of those things are to be done in light of God's love and faithfulness for us. Continuing on, the commands in this section just keep coming. In verse 5, we see to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Also in verse 5, to not lean on our own understanding. In verse 6, to acknowledge, as the ESV says it, I would say to know. You know, this is not to just kind of a passive acknowledge, hey God, how you doing up there? But this is a knowing, a core, true, God, you are at work in this. This is a solid foundation of knowing the Lord's presence and purpose in all of our circumstances. And verse 7, to be not wise in our own eyes, or we could rephrase it positively, to circumspectly consider our own position, to not consider us more high than we ought. And verse 7 also, to fear the Lord, which we talked about was in Proverbs 1, is really another way of saying love the Lord, trust him, look to him for your refuge and strength, which we also see in verse 7 of turning away from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord with all you have. And there's an important qualification here, from your first fruits. That this is not a, you know, go live your life and then just see kind of what's left over and give that to God. But this is from everything you have, from the first fruits of your time, the first fruits of your energy, yes, the first fruits of your money, but that it's so much more than that. To honor the Lord from your first, from your best, for it is from him that he has given it to you. And then verse 11, to welcome God's discipline and to embrace God's rebuke, to not despise his discipline or to not be weary of his reproof. For it tells us in verse 12 that this is how a loving father treats his children. A loving father raises his children up, provides correction and encouragement for them as they need it, that they would go on the way to God. That, as we considered in Sunday school this morning, the point of Christian discipline, it's not about punishment. It's not about poking a finger in somebody's eyes, but it's about bringing the lost sheep back. It's about bringing lost sheep and sons back into the fold of God. That is the point of Christian discipline, and that is certainly the point of God's discipline to us, is to bring us back into fellowship with him. Well, certainly there are more applications there than any one of us can keep in our mind at one time. So I would encourage you, meditate on these in this coming week, but let's boil it down to one thing. Know God at all times. Inside and out, know God. Know him, know his goodness, know his faithfulness, know his love, and know that he is at work. Even when it may seem he is distant and far removed, know God's presence. Let's continue on with this second little vignette. So the first vignette is God as a father with his son. The second one is verses 13 through 26. We see here that we see the benefits of finding wisdom. So for those of us that may think in economic terms or financial terms, this is laid out kind of as an economic depiction of the benefits of following God, that there are real and tangible assets, as it were, that come with the Christian discipleship, that they come with real blessing, that the benefits of finding wisdom, the wisdom being the path which leads to God, it leads to happiness. It really is, you can summarize it that simply, that it is happiness, as verse 13 says. It says, blessed in the ESV is the one who finds wisdom. Other translations would say this is happy is the one who finds wisdom. The word here is the same word that gives one of the 12 tribes its name, Asher. Asher means happy. This is happy is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. And we could say, well, why is such a person happy? Why does wisdom bring about this happiness? It continues that her gain is better than silver, her profit better than gold. Well, if I were to say, what goes up? You guys could probably fill in the rest. Must come down. That, you know, we can think about this in terms of profits. We can think about this of market returns. That, yes, this is something China knows all too well right now. That what goes up must come back down at some point. That there is no just pure and blissful, happy return in this life. That there is turbulence. Jesus gives us also another way of thinking of it, that what comes in to the body must come out. So if you measure happiness by fine dining, by fine beverage, you don't hold on to it. You know, that doesn't last. It goes out. What comes into the body must come out. And so the great gain of wisdom is that it is better than silver. It is better than gold, for it doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't come into the body and then pass out. That it is enduring, that it lasts, that it will remain. That what, in a way, wisdom does as we take it into our bodies, as we take it into our souls, it does work out, but it still remains. What works out of that is love, joy, peace. Hopefully some of you can start filling in what comes next. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As Galatians 5 tells us, this is what Paul says, this is the fruit of the Spirit, that as we take wisdom in, as we receive the Holy Spirit, these things naturally work themselves out in our lives, that they are the byproduct of one who is wise, who is trusting in and relying upon a gracious and generous God. That, as verse 18 says, that wisdom is a tree of life to those who seize her. A tree of life, that this was one of the named trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That notice here, wisdom is not portrayed as knowing good from evil. That was actually the forbidden fruit. Wisdom here is portrayed as a tree of life, something that will bring you life everlasting now and forevermore. That this is the pathway to God. This is the dwelling place of God, is life, is abundant life, life that will endure, that even as our bodies age, even as they break, even as they die, that we will still have life in God, that we will have fellowship with Him. And this is certainly, we can understand that happiness comes with wisdom, or blessedness comes with wisdom, for the eternal is so much better than the ephemeral. One of my recent favorite movies is The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. There's a scene in it, if you've seen it, you'll know it, but you can still follow along. A man has gone to Greenland, he's gone to Iceland, he's gone to New York. He's trying to find this missing photographer. He even goes to the Himalayan mountains to climb high into the mountains to try to find this photographer, because he really needs to ask him a question. He really needs to find one missing photograph. And the photographer has gone to all this great length to find a cat, to find the elusive mountain cat that has never been photographed before. And this cat appears for 3 seconds. He just stares at him. He takes in the beauty, and then it's gone. That he had gone to such great length. He had been camping out on that mountainside for days and nights, huddled in a tarp to try to blend into the mountainside, all to see this elusive cat. And he saw it, and it was great, and then it was gone. You know, how much more should we be willing to spend ourselves, to exert ourselves, to find something that will endure, that won't just be this beautiful moment that will last for 5 seconds, but something that will endure for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity. That this is how we should exert ourselves and spend ourselves to find an enduring happiness, an enduring peace. We can see the characteristics of this peace that endures. And the end of this little section in verses 23 through 26, it describes how we will go securely on our way. Our feet will not stumble. We can lie down without dread. We can sleep pleasantly. We will have no need to fear sudden dread, that we will not go in the ways of destruction of the wicked, that God Himself will be our confidence, and He will guard our feet from capture. That this is the enduring nature, the blessedness of wisdom, of being on the pathway to fellowship with God. And this is the same, this is similar to what Jesus tells us in the Gospels when He gives us the parable of the treasure in the field. What did the person that found that treasure in the field, what did he go do? He sold all that he had so he could buy that one field. Or the merchant who found a pearl of great price. What did the merchant do? Sold everything that he had to go buy that one pearl. Sold everything to get that one thing. And this here, this, you know, we still have modern day treasure hunters. We still have people who go and look for treasure at the bottom of seas. You can also see it now thanks to network television. You can see things like antiquing and buying the contents of storage sheds. I can't remember what that show's called, but it's a thing. People do it. People are looking for treasure. They're looking for treasure in all these peculiar places. But really, there's one treasure that will endure. There's one treasure whose happiness is greater than a fleeting moment. So sell all that you have in order to buy that wisdom. I'm not saying go clear out your investments, go sell your home, go have a yard sale with all your possessions and all your clothes. I'm saying when it comes to your identity, when it comes to who you are, sell all that other stuff, because it's not going to endure anyway. It's not going to last. So sell it all. Buy wisdom. Buy with the pleas of your heart. Cry out to God. Ask Him, as Isaiah 55 says, you buy without money and you buy without price, because Jesus gives His salvation freely to those who ask Him. So this is not something that we have to save and save and save all our lives for. the youngest ones among us who can't even talk yet. In their heart of hearts, the Holy Spirit can be moving for them to cry out, to ask God for his salvation. To the very oldest of us can cry out and ask God for his salvation, and he will freely give it. So whether, you know, we have that summary application of sell all that you have to have his wisdom. You also see in verse 18 to grasp firmly onto it, verse 21 to fix your eyes upon it, and verse 25, perhaps maybe the most important for us this morning, live boldly. Don't fear sudden dread, but have confidence that the Lord will work this out. And finally, and very quickly, quicker than I would like, this third vignette of verses 27 to the end, this is a picture of what a wise life looks like. This is what a life of wisdom yields. It yields peace. It yields abiding peace to those who live by it. Now that you can kind of summarize this as you're thinking of it. If you think of the first vignette, you can think of a father with his son, the son getting ready to go out on a journey. The second one you can think as kind of this economic portrayal of the benefits, the blessedness, the happiness that comes with wisdom. And this third one, you can kind of think of this phrase, what is whose? What is whose? That trying to think who rightly can claim ownership of something. That a lot of this is focused on our lives with neighbors, of how we live at peace with one another. But ultimately, as we talked about earlier, as we've mentioned several times, that not necessarily today, but in previous sermons, that only God can claim mine over all things. Only he is the one who is able to say mine, that this is his for he has made it, that we are his for he has purchased us, that he can claim that as his prerogative as a gracious and generous creator. And so the path which leads to God, being wisdom, it leads to this favorable peace because all things are God. So if we are encouraged in verse 27 to not withhold good from its master or owner or to whom it belongs, if it's in our hand to be able to do it, how much more does this apply to God? That God, who owns all things, that if we have good to return to him, we should return it. We should honor and respect God in all that is his, from our very lives, to our time, to our skills, to the creation in which we live. All of these things are God's, and so we should respect them as his. We should honor them as such. The commandment in the Garden of Eden prior to sin was to turn the world into a garden, was to make the world just like the garden, to make it beautiful, pleasing to the eye, and to produce trees that were good for fruit. That was Adam and Eve's charge, to go forth, to multiply, to make the world into a garden. This section here, it kind of continues in that idea in verse 33. It's very worthwhile to note that the wicked here, the house of the wicked or the house of wickedness, that's a singular term. That there's, by definition, an isolation that comes with this idea of wickedness. But a blessed thought that this is, that the abode or the home of the righteous, that is the righteousnesses, the plural righteous. This is a gathering of the people of God, a gathering of a righteous community living at peace with one another. What a blessed thought that is for us, that we are called into community, we are called into fellowship, just as we are about to partake a meal together, we are called together as God's people. We certainly have, many of us, you know, will have utopian thoughts, a desire for kind of a perfect world. That's okay. We were made for that. We were made to live in a utopian society. Yet all of us know we don't. All of us know that there is no utopia, which has given rise to a second genre of work called the dystopian society. And that's a response to it, because we may have a desire for the perfect, for the good, but we respond with works like 1984 or Animal Farm or We, that all of these works are dystopian, that they are not perfect, that they are at their core flawed and broken, because that's the world in which we live. We live in a flawed and broken world. We live where selfishness and sinfulness abides. And so the benefit here of wisdom, of being on the path which leads to God, is not into a dystopian society, but it is into a society of fullness, a society of fellowship, one with another, and all together with God, that He is bringing us home, that we can live at peace with one another, that we can give good to those whom it is owed, as verse 27. We can give generously as soon as we can, as it says in verse 28. We can respect what belongs to our neighbor, in verse 29. In verse 31, we can, as much as it depends upon us, we can live at peace with everyone. And verse 31, we can enjoy and rejoice in what we have. We can choose life and righteousness. These aren't things that we accomplish by our own strength. They're not things that we accomplish by our own purposes. But these are what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us as we are drawn to God, as we are on the path of wisdom that leads to God, that we find fullness there, we find happiness there, we find favorable peace on this path to God, that we are not being sold empty or tumultuous promises, but that we are learning, we are receiving real promises. We are receiving real bread, real drink. We are spiritually receiving the body and the blood of Jesus. We are receiving the opportunity to come into fellowship with God, to have confidence that God has accomplished everything that is necessary for us to return home to Him. All we need to do is look to Him, ask Him to draw us, ask Him to forgive us, ask Him to bring us home, and He will certainly do it. So however you learn this first lesson, whether it's through a father and a son, whether it's through the economic example, whether it's through thinking about a society at peace and dramatically transformed, learn the lesson that there is happiness with God, there is fullness with God, there is abiding and favorable peace with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for sending Your Son and our Savior Jesus to live for us, that we may be found to have met the righteous requirements of Your law. We thank You that He was sent to die for us, that we would be forgiven, that we would be purged and cleansed from all of our violations and transgressions and trespasses of Your law, that our debt would be forgiven. We thank You that You caused Him to be raised up again to newness of life, that we could have confidence that You have accepted His sacrifice for us. We thank You for the peace, the happiness, the fullness that is to be found with You. Pray that You would draw us to You even now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.